As we gather here today, we're certainly mindful of what's going on in Florida, the continuing relief efforts ongoing in Houston and Beaumont and Port Arthur, Texas, and so many other places here in America. This was one report that came out while Hurricane Harvey was at its height. The waters keep rising, the news reports keep coming, and the devastation keeps growing. The devastation of these storms will be felt for many days ahead. Hurricane Harvey wasn't the first natural disaster to hit our country, and we know it's not going to be the last. In the few short days since Hurricane Harvey, Irma formed and has caused so much devastation, and a massive earthquake also has hit Mexico. Every nation has felt the effects of natural disasters. Every generation of people have felt the effects of natural disasters. Even back in the first century, during the time that Jesus was alive, there were struggles, there were disasters that took place. And Jesus addressed these happenings in the first century back in Luke 13. Now, on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Describe the thinking of this day when it came to disasters that took place. Many people believed that bad things happened to bad people. Some thought that the people killed by Pilate were massacred because they were worse people than others who were spared. Some believed that those killed when that tower fell in Siloam, they had to be more wicked than other people for that to happen to them. When Hurricane Katrina hit New Orleans, some suggested that it was because of the decadence of that city. Jesus debunks that thinking with a clear eye-opening message here in Luke 13. We're all sinners. We are all wicked. We all need to repent. And that was the message that Jesus shared in response to these disasters that took place. This political disaster that was led by Pilate, this disaster of the tower falling. Jesus responded the same way to both of these disasters. You need to repent. You need to get right with God. What do we do in the face of natural disasters? What is our response? Well, it certainly starts with prayer. We need to pray to God. We need to trust in Him. Calamity often directs us back to our Father. When we go through struggles, whether it's individual in our own lives, or whether it's on a massive scale like we've experienced across our country lately, destruction often points us back to God. It lets us know that we need help, that we need to turn our lives over to a higher power. And then we also need to help. There was one lady in Houston that was being interviewed, and she said, "I appreciate your prayers, but we need help. We need people here. We need supplies. We need to pray, and then we need to live our lives to make those prayers happen. We need to actually be a part in some way of helping people when we can, when we have opportunity." This picture emerged from Houston after the floods devastated that area. We may not be able to carry someone or even two people directly the way this individual was, but there are things we can do to help. And we need to care about our fellow humans. And we need to reach out and do everything that we can to ease their burdens in the midst of these disasters. So we need to pray. We need to help. I think there's also some things we need to learn. We've examined some unlikely teachers over the past few weeks. Included in that list are the Pharisees and then Nicodemus, an individual Pharisee. This morning, another unlikely teacher emerges from the Bible, Luke 13, and then also from our own life experiences. What lessons can we learn from natural disasters? Because I believe there are some important, powerful lessons that we can learn. Lesson number one, people are more important than things. If you've listened to evacuees and survivors, you probably noticed some similarities in their words. No one worries about a lost flat-screen TV. No one worries about a destroyed iPhone or even a ruined car or a destroyed house. No one is concerned about missing golf clubs that may have washed away in the floodwaters. People are concerned about people. Family members are concerned about their immediate family. If people mourn, it is for people. If they rejoice, it is for people. It reminds me of what we see in Luke chapter 15, the parable of the prodigal son. The father never lost sight of his son. He never lost sight of the importance of his soul, the importance of this one person. Every person matters. And in the height of a storm like this, it reminds us that people are more important than things. Natural disasters remind us that all of the possessions that we have, they're nothing compared to individual lives. One person remarked, "In a land where we have more malls than high schools, more debt than credit, more clothes than we can wear, maybe Jesus' words from Luke 12 should be ringing in our ears. Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." Last week I shared some words from a man who lost everything in the Houston flood. And I want to share those with you again. Just a short statement, but it's powerful. When he was being interviewed, this is what he said. "The main thing is this. All of these things is just stuff. It's just stuff. And the more stuff you have, the more you're controlled by it." In the aftermath of Harvey, you see demolished $40,000 cars that will never be driven again. One man I read about purchased a $65,000 convertible Mercedes the week before Harvey hit, and it was swept away by the floodwaters. In the aftermath of Irma, million-dollar resort homes are flattened. They're just destroyed. And we've seen the images from the Caribbean islands that have just been decimated by this storm. Maybe in the background of our minds, we hear Jesus whispering to us, "What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul?" Raging hurricanes, F5 tornadoes, swollen rivers, they have a way of prying our fingers off the stuff we love, off those possessions. What was once most important to us now means little. That car that we have that we're polishing every day and making sure there's not a scratch on it, in the middle of a storm, it really doesn't matter. What we once ignored, what was once back on the back burner, now becomes of eternal significance. Think about what matters to you. All the stuff that we have, and as Americans, we have so much stuff. I promise you nobody in Haiti is lamenting the loss of stuff this morning, because they don't have stuff. We have stuff. And in the midst of a big storm like this, whether it's one that we face directly or one that we see happening in Texas or in Florida, it just reminds us that people are more important than things. Here's another lesson I think we can learn. We're in this together. We continue to see how humanity can come together and help each other. Lifeboats, they did not discriminate by color of skin. Rescuers did not ask if the needy were Republican or Democrat. The Coast Guard rescuers weren't offered only to those who were rich. People came together to help people. Our goal as Christians is to be like Jesus. We strive to be like Him. We carry His name. We want to be like Christ. We want to mirror His life. We want other people to be able to look at us and see our Savior. When you look at me, what do you see? When other people look at you out in the community, what do they see as they examine your life? I want people to be able to look at my life, examine what I do, examine how I treat people, what I say to them. And I want them to be able to see the God I serve through my actions, through my words. The word serve is a huge word. If we want to be like Jesus, this has to be part of that process. Have you considered that we are never more like Jesus than when we serve others? If it's truly our goal to be like Him, to imitate Him, to mirror His life, then we better serve others. You can't examine the life of Jesus and not walk away with being impressed by how much He cared for other people. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus is trying to teach the apostles the life that He's living. And it's difficult to teach this lesson to people, because ultimately at times we're just concerned about ourselves. We're concerned about what we're facing, what we're going through, about our position in life. And it causes us to be blinded to what's going on around us, to the hurts of people around us, to the conditions that many people are struggling through. And here in Mark chapter 10, the apostles, they wanted to be elevated. Let us have the best spots. Let us have the best seats. And Jesus, He tries to show them a different path, because what the apostles were doing, they were just looking at the world around them. And what they were seeing were people jockeying for position, people trying to rise up above somebody else. But Jesus says, it's not this way among you. Don't let this be your pattern of life. Don't follow what you're seeing out here in the world. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. There's some thoughts from Jesus that we just have to pause. We just have to try to wrap our minds around them, because they just go against what we see in culture. They go against what we see displayed in this world. And that's nothing new. That's what was going on here in the first century. That's why the apostles were struggling. They were looking around at everybody, and this is what they were seeing. If you want to be great, you have to be the master. If you want to be great, you have to be above everybody else. I wonder what they were thinking. I wonder what was going through their minds when Jesus said, whoever wishes to become great. Maybe at that point the apostles were thinking, all right, here it is. This is what we're waiting for. This is what we've wanted. We've wanted greatness. Now Jesus is going to tell us how to get it. Be a servant. If you really want to be great, be a servant. And whoever wishes to be first, well, I want to be first. I want first place. I want to win. I want to put everybody else down so I can elevate myself up. I want to be first. Jesus, how do I do that? Be a slave of everybody. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. It shouldn't take a natural disaster to motivate us to help others. Service should be a component of our daily lives as Christians. In John 13, Jesus continues to teach the apostles. Here He models service for them in such a vivid, powerful way as He washes their feet. In verse 12, we pick up after He's done this. He's taken His garment. He's reclined at the table again. And this is what He says to them. Do you know what I have done to you? Do you really get it? Peter, James, John, Philip, Thomas, do you really get what just happened? Do you understand what I'm trying to teach you? You call me teacher and Lord. And the apostles, they called Him both. They knew He was their rabbi. They knew He was Lord. They were gaining momentum heading that direction. And you are right, for so I am. I am your teacher. I am the Lord. So if I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. I often reflect on what my daily life should look like as a Christian. There are some things that should be a component of my everyday life because I'm a follower of Christ. As Paul remarked in Colossians 3, Christ is our life. So if that's true, if Jesus is our life, then there are a lot of things that I should be doing on a daily basis that revolve around Christ, because He's my life. When we make that list, and maybe we just write things out line by line. Every day I need to pray. Every day I need to draw close to God through prayer and through study of His Word. Every day I need to take some moments to just meditate, to just reflect on eternal things. That list would be incomplete without including serving others. When we look at what's going on down in Houston, and what's going to be going on in Florida, and what's happening in the Caribbean islands, there are a lot of rescuers who are going in, risking their lives. People who are able to help the way that picture illustrated I showed you earlier. And we may not be able to go down to Houston and be a direct rescuer. We may not have the opportunity to go to Florida and actually be on ground in the recovery and relief process. But have you ever thought about this? There's probably someone at your work who could use your assistance. They may not be stranded on a rooftop, but they may be struggling in anxiety. Young people, have you ever thought that someone in your school could use a friend? Maybe someone in your youth group could use a friend. They didn't lose their house, but perhaps they've lost their way. There are people sitting right beside us this morning who feel alone. There are people who are in this crowd of 400 plus people who probably feel alone this morning. In the midst of disaster, we don't start judging people. We start helping people. We start showing them Jesus. We start showing them what our life is about. And then one final lesson. This world is broken. I don't have to remind you of that, but I think it's a lesson we can pull from all of these things that happen, all of these disasters we go through year after year. This world is a broken world. It's Humpty Dumpty. This world is Humpty Dumpty. The great fall for our world happened in Genesis chapter 3. In that moment when Eve was deceived by Satan, everything changed. This world was shattered. When sin entered the world, everything fell apart. Now listen, don't let Humpty Dumpty distract you. Listen. When sin entered the world, everything fell apart. That's what sin does. It destroys. It always brings destruction. Sin will always do that. It will do that in your family. It will do that to your relationships. Sin always destroys. And we look at the world and that statement, this world is broken. Well, what broke it? What shattered it? Sin. In Romans chapter 8, Paul writes about this. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. The creation itself, the creation that we read about in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, when God creates all things, everything that we see around us, including us as humanity, creation itself, it groans and suffers. And the suffering is described by Paul as the pains of childbirth. Our world is experiencing a rash of birth pains these days. I was at the Y yesterday and somebody asked me, is this a sign that the end is coming? And I just smiled and I said, I don't know, but I do know the end is coming. It's coming. At some point, the end is going to be here. And all of the things that we go through, all of the suffering, all of the disasters, it just reminds us of all of these birth pains that creation itself is going through. Now, when God created everything, it was perfect. But sin entered the world. And sin mired this perfection. It muddled everything up. It broke this world. Maybe we need to be reminded that we do live in the last age. The patriarch age, it's past. The Mosaic dispensation, it's gone. We live in the Christian age. There's not going to be another one. This is it. There's not another dispensation after this. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus speaks concerning this. Even way back in the first century, Jesus, he prepares his apostles because there's going to be some disasters that are going to take place, even directly in Jerusalem. And I'm sure there are a lot of people walking around here in Matthew 24 asking, is this the end? Are these the last days? Jesus answered, he said to them, speaking directly to his apostles, see to it that no one misleads you. Don't be misled, don't be deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. Now listen to how Jesus describes all of these things that were going to take place. All these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. That underlined word, frightened, it comes from a Greek word which means to wail or cry aloud. Jesus told the apostles to not be frightened, to not wail, to not cry aloud when all of these things that he mentions were going to happen. When nation rises up against nation, don't be frightened. When kingdom rises up against kingdom, don't be frightened. When the famines take place, don't be frightened. When the earthquakes happen, don't be frightened. He basically tells them to not freak out when bad stuff happens. We know that bad things are going to occur, and they will continue to occur because we live in a broken world. These are the continuing birth pangs that Jesus talks about here in Matthew 24. But ask any mother in this room, birth pangs don't last forever. Every mother can tell you this is true. During the birth pains, I imagine the mother stays focused on the end result, the awaiting joy. And likewise, with the creation, the birth pains of our creation won't last forever. Bad things are happening. Bad things will happen in a broken world. But they won't occur forever. In the midst of all this chaos, there's hope. That's why Jesus told the apostles, don't freak out when all of this stuff happens. Don't be frightened. In the middle of all this brokenness, in the middle of this broken world, this broken creation that we live in, there is healing. In the face of all this disaster, he reminds us that heaven is real. And there's a place that's so much better than this. What so many rescuers did for people in Houston, what so many rescuers did for people in Port Arthur and Beaumont, and what these same rescuers perhaps will do in Florida, God can do for us. God has entered our world. He has extended his rope down into our broken, sin-filled life. And he gives us an opportunity to be lifted up. He can rescue you right now, this morning. Let him lift you out. Allow him to put the pieces of your broken life back together. Natural disasters emerge as another unlikely teacher. Let these recent events remind you of the value of relationship. And most of all, let them remind you that this world isn't forever. We have the promise of heaven. If you want to grab hold of that promise this morning, the opportunity is yours now as we stand and sing together.